Well, if you were at our carols by candlelight service a couple of weeks ago, you will have heard Liam sharing his testimony. And in it, he said something that really caught my attention. He said that 30% of British people don't believe that Jesus was a real historical figure. Now, I thought that seemed very high, so I went home and looked it up. And if anything, it's even higher. A survey by the Church of England in 2015 said that 40% of people didn't believe that Jesus was a real person. Well, maybe that's you here this morning. Maybe the Christmas story and the life of Jesus, well, they feel more like a fairy tale than history. And if that's the case, well, I would really urge you to keep looking into the historicity of Jesus. But it's worth remembering that back when Matthew wrote his gospel, well, those certainly weren't the kind of doubts that were flying around. Matthew didn't write to try and persuade people that Jesus was a real historical figure. Nobody was questioning back then that Jesus had lived. You see, people, they'd seen him 30 or 40 years earlier. But not everyone was convinced that Jesus was the Christ. Today, most people, even people that don't believe Jesus was a real person, well, they refer to Jesus as Jesus Christ. But as I'm sure you know, Christ is not Jesus' surname. His parents weren't called Joseph and Mary Christ. No, Christ is Jesus' title. It means he's the anointed one, the chosen one, God's promised king that God's people have been waiting for, the king of everything and everywhere, forever. So when Matthew starts off his gospel account in chapter 1 with the words, the book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, well, that's a massive claim that he's making. We know from our New Testament that 2,000 years ago, Jesus was known as Jesus of Nazareth. But Matthew, well, he doesn't call Jesus Jesus of Nazareth. Now, Matthew writes as a man who believes he's found the Christ. And he's writing to convince us of that truth, that Jesus of Nazareth is the Christ. Well, I wonder, do you ever doubt that Jesus is really the one? I know I've had my doubts before, like, what if it isn't Jesus? What if it's somebody else and I've put all of my eggs in the wrong basket? Or what if we're still waiting for God's chosen one to come? There have been countless people over the years, and even today, claiming to be the Messiah. Why do we put all of our trust in Jesus and ignore everyone else? Why do we still celebrate Jesus' birthday each and every year? Well, if those kind of thoughts have ever crossed your mind, then the good news is that Matthew has written the first few chapters of his gospel for you. He wants you to be confident that Jesus of Nazareth is the Christ, the one we've all been waiting for. Or maybe you've got friends and family who believe Jesus existed, but not that he's the Christ, not that he's the king of everything and everywhere forever. Well, hopefully, as we open up the beginning of Matthew's gospel, we'll begin to feel more confident knowing what to say in those conversations, and more certain ourselves of the faith that we put in Jesus. But before we get into Matthew chapter 2, I'd like you to turn with me now to John's Gospel and chapter 7, which you can find on page 1077. And I'm going to read out four verses from John's Gospel that I think will give us a much better understanding of what Matthew is doing at the start of his gospel. So page 1077, John chapter 7. We're going to start at verse 40. When they heard these words, Jesus' words, some of the people said, this really is the prophet. Others said, this is the Christ. But some said, is the Christ to come from Galilee? Has not the scripture said that the Christ comes from the offspring of David and comes from Bethlehem, the village where David was? So there was a division among the people over him. You see, the crowds were right in John 7. Scripture, Old Testament prophecy, had set up certain criteria regarding the Christ. The Christ was to come from the offspring of David and from Bethlehem, David's village. If someone's claiming to be the Christ, but they're not from the line of King David, and they're not from the town of Bethlehem, well then, they're not the Christ. So if Matthew wants to convince us that Jesus of Nazareth is the Christ, well then he better start off by showing us that Jesus ticks those boxes, that he fulfills those Old Testament prophecies. And that's exactly what he does in chapters 1 and 2 of his gospel. So in chapter 1, Matthew shows us that Jesus is from the royal line of King David. I guess a long list of names might seem like a pretty rubbish way to start a book. But if Jesus isn't descended from David, well then he's a fraud, a fake. So the genealogy in Matthew 1 is super important. If it doesn't go back to King David, then there's absolutely no point in us reading on the rest of Matthew's gospel, because Jesus isn't the Christ. But in chapter 1, Matthew shows us that Jesus is the son of David. And then in chapter 2 that we're looking at this morning, we see that Jesus of Nazareth is actually from the town of Bethlehem. If Matthew chapter 1 was all about people, well, Matthew chapter 2 is all about places. It begins at verse 1 in Bethlehem of Judea and ends verse 23 in a city called Nazareth. So if you're not back in Matthew 2, do turn back with me. Matthew chapter 2, page 974. And we're going to start off looking at verse 1. Now after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem saying, where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we saw his star when it rose and have come to worship him. Well, Matthew is certainly not winning any prizes for subtlety here. He just sticks it in right at the beginning that Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea. And then cue the wise men, verse 2, asking, where is he who's been born king of the Jews? Where is he? I wonder where he might be. So verse 4, Herod assembled all of the chief priests and the scribes, and he asked them where the Christ was to be born. And they answer, you guessed it, in Bethlehem of Judea. And they quote from Micah chapter 5. Little Bethlehem is by no means least, because from Bethlehem shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel. You see, Matthew really doesn't want us to miss the fact that Jesus of Nazareth is actually the Christ from Bethlehem. Jesus of Nazareth is the Christ from Bethlehem. I think there's a good chance that some of Matthew's readers would have been saying to each other, oh, I didn't realize Jesus was from Bethlehem. You see, if they knew their Old Testament, they would have known that the Christ was to come from Bethlehem. But perhaps they had no idea that Jesus of Nazareth was actually from Bethlehem. Maybe they'd heard some rumors, but here are the facts. And we too can trust Matthew's account that Jesus was a real historical figure, born in the town of Bethlehem, in the line of King David, fulfilling the Old Testament Messiah prophecies, the Christ criteria. Well, we rejoin the story at verse 7, and it's at this point that I think it starts to feel a little bit like a Christmas panto. I used to love going to the pantomime as a kid. We'd always go as a family, every year to Wimbledon Theatre on Christmas Eve. And my dad would always be the first one in the crowd booing and hissing whenever the villain walked onto the stage. And I couldn't help but hear him in my head when I first read verses 7 and 8. Then Herod summoned the wise men secretly and ascertained from them what time the star had appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem, saying, "Go and search diligently for the child, and when you have found him, bring me word, that I too may come and worship him." I can just imagine the crowd booing and the little kids shouting out, "Don't listen to him!" But the only problem is, well, this is no pantomime. And Herod, well, he's no pantomime villain. The end of this story, well, that's not very child-friendly at all. We spent Christmas this year down in the Cotswolds, and the all-age sermon on Christmas Day was actually from Matthew chapter 2. But they stopped the reading at verse 12, before all the babies and toddlers in Bethlehem were killed. You see, Herod the Great was a psychotic tyrant. He himself had been given the title King of the Jews by the Roman Senate, and he wasn't about to just stand by and watch as a rival king muscled in on his kingdom. It was his. It belonged to him. According to the historian Josephus, Herod was ruthless with the people, a very jealous and suspicious ruler who had spies absolutely everywhere. In 35 BC, he had his brother drowned. In 29 BC, he had one of his wives executed, and then his mother-in-law as well. In 28 BC, he executed another brother-in-law for conspiracy. In 7 BC, he had two of his sons executed for treason. And then in 4 BC, he executed yet another son. You see, if Herod the Great was great at anything, it was getting people he didn't like killed off. And he certainly didn't like Jesus. You see, Herod was an Edomite, a non-Jew, whose father had converted to Judaism. I guess in Harry Potter speak, he was a muggle, or maybe a half-blood. I'm not sure exactly how it converts over. But anyway, when he hears that the Christ has been born, the rightful King of the Jews, from the line of David and in the town of Bethlehem, well, of course he knows he needs to wipe this king out. And what chance does helpless baby Jesus have against such a powerful and ruthless king? Surely Herod will just kill Jesus, just like he killed his brother-in-laws, his wife, his mother-in-law, three of his sons, and countless other people that got in his way. But if baby Jesus, born in Bethlehem, really is the Christ, well, then that flips the whole situation completely on its head. Instead of saying, what chance does a baby have against a bloodthirsty king? Well, it becomes, what chance does a king have against the Almighty God and his anointed one? And we see throughout the rest of the chapter, God intervening through angels and through dreams to protect his Christ. So verse 9, after listening to the king, the wise men head off on their way to Bethlehem. And they find Jesus and his mother Mary. And from all we're told, they very well would have gone back to Jerusalem and told Herod exactly where to find Jesus. But before they get the chance, verse 12, they're warned in a dream not to return to Herod. And then after the wise men leave, verse 13, an angel of the Lord comes and appears to Joseph in a dream and tells him to take Jesus and Mary and flee to Egypt. And they're to stay there until they're told it's safe to return. So baby Jesus, he isn't in Bethlehem when Herod sends in his men to kill all the male babies and toddlers. I don't know about you, but sometimes I read of people in the Bible getting dreams and angels and stars, and I feel a bit like I'm missing out. I think I'd like some of that myself. But that's not the point here at all. Matthew isn't trying to tell us that these things are ordinary. He's showing us some of the extraordinary lengths that God went to protect his Christ from Herod's evil plan. God's plan cannot be thwarted. And the fact that helpless baby Jesus escaped the clutches of great King Herod, well, that only serves as even greater proof that Jesus is the Christ. So Jesus of Nazareth is the Christ from Bethlehem who escaped Herod. But we'd be wrong to think that Herod is the one calling all the shots here, and God is left scrambling around with dreams and angels trying to stop him from having his way. And Matthew makes a point of highlighting that that isn't the case by inserting loads of little Old Testament prophecies into the story. You see, he wants us to know that everything that happened to Jesus was part of God's plan. All the drama with Herod and the wise men in Bethlehem and Egypt and then Nazareth, that was all to fulfill the prophets. I think in the past, whenever I've read the accounts of Jesus' birth and childhood, I've kind of thought, okay, I get that Jesus was technically born in Bethlehem. Joseph had to go back there for a census or whatever. But maybe it would have been better if Jesus was properly from Bethlehem. You know, like if he'd lived there long term, so that he was called Jesus of Bethlehem rather than Jesus of Nazareth. A bit like my wife Katie. So she was born in the UK, but then she went and spent a year or so in Cambodia as a baby because her mum and dad were working out there. And I guess Katie could have been born in Cambodia, and maybe then you could say she was officially Cambodian. But she's not really, is she? Like, not if both her parents are English and she's lived in England for 97% of her life. But that's not the situation here with Jesus at all. No, all of his early movements from Bethlehem to Egypt and then eventually to Nazareth, where Jesus ends up, well, far from detracting from our confidence that Jesus is the Christ from Bethlehem, they only serve to make us even more confident. Because Matthew wants us to see that all of Jesus' early movements, well, they were foreshadowed in Scripture. They were all fulfillments of the prophets. So Jesus of Nazareth is the Christ from Bethlehem who escaped Herod and who fulfilled the prophets. Did you notice some of Matthew's little insertions into the story? Like in verse 15. So Joseph, Mary, and Jesus go to Egypt, and they remained there until the death of Herod. And then Matthew adds, this was to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet. Out of Egypt I called my son. Well, that's a quote from Hosea 11, looking back to the exodus of God's son, Israel, out of Egypt. But Matthew's using it here, looking forward, as a prophecy. He's saying that once again, God will call his son out of Egypt. Only this time, his son is Jesus, the new Israel, the true Israel, the Christ. What God did once through Israel in the Old Testament, he's now doing again through Jesus Christ. And it's easy to spot the similarities between evil King Herod here and Pharaoh, who back in Exodus chapter 1 ordered every Hebrew baby boy to be cast into the Nile. It's almost as if we've had a new Genesis in Matthew 1 with the genealogy of Jesus going all the way back to Abraham. And now a new Exodus in Matthew chapter 2. God is doing a new thing through Jesus his Christ. And you can add to that some of the other little fulfillments that pop up as well, like Jesus' star. The wise men said back in verse 2, "For we saw his star when it rose." And the star comes from Numbers 24, which says, "I see him, but not now. I behold him, but not near. A star shall come out of Jacob, and a scepter shall rise out of Israel." And even the wise men, coming from a foreign land, coming to worship the King of the Jews, and bringing gifts, well, that's a fulfillment of Isaiah 60. Isaiah 60 speaks of the Lord coming as a light, and the nations coming to the light. And Isaiah 60 verse 6 says, "All those from Sheba shall come, and they shall bring gold and frankincense." Matthew's loading this chapter with Christ alerts. He's born in Bethlehem. His star has risen. All the nations are coming to worship him. They're calling him the King of the Jews. And they're bringing gifts of gold and frankincense. It's like ding, 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 ding. Jesus of Nazareth is the Christ, the one we've all been waiting for. That's Matthew's message, loud and clear. The King is here. Well, the wise men, they recognized Jesus to be the Christ. And they fell down and they worshipped him. And Matthew wants us to do the same. I imagine that for lots of us here this morning, that's exactly what we want to do. And it's what we've been doing in 2019, living our lives in worship to him. Well, let's keep worshipping Jesus in 2020 and beyond, because he is the Christ. He is God's King. If we're worshipping Jesus, we can be confident that we're worshipping the right person. And what an awesome King we have in Jesus, a shepherd King who leaves his heavenly throne and comes down to earth to lay down his life for his sheep. But perhaps you're here this morning as someone who hasn't yet come to Jesus. You haven't fallen down before him like the wise men. Maybe you're still not convinced Jesus was a real historical figure. Or perhaps, like many of Matthew's original readers, you're not sure that Jesus is the Christ, the promised King that all of humanity has been waiting for. Well, why not decide this new year to have a fresh look at the life of Jesus? You could just keep reading through the rest of Matthew's gospel, or pick up one of the other gospels. I think we might even have some free copies in reception. You see, there's a reason why each and every year we still celebrate Jesus's birth and death, thousands of years after they happened. It's because Jesus is the Christ, the King of everything and everywhere forever.